You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, we pray now as we come to look at your word, that we'll hear no preacher or pastor, but that we might rather hear the author. Lord, we are different folk from different backgrounds. We have different needs. And yet, Lord, I pray that this morning, during this hallowed hour, you might speak to our very being. That the sword of the Spirit, to which we might yield. That we might hear what the Spirit says unto the church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to consider that passage from Psalm 119. From verse 65 to 72, we are working our way through the psalm. There is some time to go yet. Teth, Psalm 119, the 65th verse thereof. You have dealt well with your servant. Many of us can look back at our lives so far, and see the goodness of God. Those times when he has rescued, those times when he has delivered, those times when he has intervened, those times when he has answered prayer, those times when he intervened and we hadn't prayed. And I can thank God for those times when he did not answer my prayer in the way I wanted him to. The more we walk with the Lord, the more we can say, my Jesus doeth all things well. He is gracious and kind. He is loving. He is generous. He does not give us a stone when we seek bread, neither a scorpion when we would have a fish. Furthermore, there is what we might call the common grace of God. Do not we Englishmen and Northern Irish appreciate a sunny day more than most nations on the earth? It is the common grace of God that he should illuminate such green and gorgeous countryside with the brightness of the summer sun. And so, it may be David, the psalmist, says, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. The goodness of God should come as no surprise, because the Word of God, the Bible, assures us and tells us of how good God is. And the more we know Him and the more we seek Him, the more time we spend with Him, the more of His goodness we learn. Now, that opening verse is an important one. Because so far we can nod and we can smile, but twice the word affliction is going to come up. And we need to get away from the idea that there is a conflict between the goodness of God and the affliction through which we pass. And we must return to verse 65. Not only when we come across affliction mentioned in the text, but when we go through affliction in our own life. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. God, in His word, has not promised us an easy pilgrimage. There is ease and glory in heaven for eternity. But between now and our journey to the final river, there will be trial. There will be difficulty. There will be affliction, hardship, and obstacles, and we must not ever allow them to prevent our saying, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." He says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments." Here the writer wants to know more. He says he believes the commandments, but he wishes to be taught good judgment and knowledge. He wishes to grow in his faith. The Bible uses a number of metaphors and pictures for the Christian life. Sometimes it is a soldier fighting in a battle, other times an athlete training for an important race. But often we have the picture of a tree or a plant. And trees are meant to grow. More fruit, more leaves, more branches, deeper roots. Sometimes tree growth we cannot see. But the growth of the roots is as vital a growth as you will have. And here, as a believer who would keep his command, says, "Teach me more. Teach me more. I would grow. I would trust. I would hope more than I have already." He wishes to deepen his relationship with his God. He does not wish it to remain superficial or surface deep or trivial. Gospel Christianity is a relationship with God. And relationships develop and blossom and flourish. He does not just wish his knowledge to grow, but rather good judgment. He seeks the very wisdom of God. So far, so good. You have dealt well. Teach me more. And yet in the next verse, we behold God's method of teaching him more. He was afflicted. He suffered. He was tried. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep your word. What is the affliction he has here in mind? It does not say. Later on, he talks about the proud forging lies against him. It might be some human adversary. Of course, he might have more than one source of affliction. I have. I'm sure you have. And yet he who writes, I was afflicted, also writes, you have dealt well with me. God dealing well with us is not always to shield us from every sorrow and every pain. It is not to make our journey through the valley of the shadow of death to be a walk in the park. In fact, we can see here one of the reasons why the writer was afflicted. He was going astray. Why is it that when all goes well in the life of the believer, the prayer life diminishes? But when things go wrong, we are found on our knees in prayer. Is there any wonder that the great God of heaven allows affliction to come our way? For it is during times of affliction and trial that we grow, that we learn to depend on him. We realize we cannot trust in our puny strength, but rather rely entirely upon his strength. And if you've never been afflicted, that you will never know. The human heart is so prone to wonder, like a sheep through a gap. And the Lord is able to use the problems of life to draw us back and bring us home. We might not recognize it at first, but the Lord does. The Lord evidently used some difficulty in the life of the psalmist. I will call him David. It may or may not be him. In order to bring him back to the godly way. And it worked. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, after the affliction, I keep your word. So God uses affliction for David's own good. And many of us can say with David, yes, I was afflicted, but you have dealt well. How many times in the Bible are the people of God sorely afflicted? Think of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And for failing to bow down to the statue, they are going to be thrown into a furnace of fire. God did not blow the furnace out. God did not send a rain cloud. God did not change the old king's wicked heart. He allowed them to be thrown in. Of course, he preserved them. Furthermore, it was in the midst of the fire that he joined them. And they were men of great faith to begin with. Had they not been so, they would have bowed down to the statue. But you can bet your bottom dollar, by the time they stepped out of the furnace, and not many people can claim that, their faith was far better, far stronger. You have dealt well with your servant, each one might say. Or we might take the example of Job, the archetypal sufferer, who for reasons most unclear to him lost everything he had, apart from his wife. And on occasion, he may have regretted that. But Job, at the end, and clearly we don't measure the quality of one's faith by how much we have. There are many around here who teach that, and they are liars. That the more you have, the more God has blessed you, the happier God is with you. It's a lie from hell. But at the end of the book of Job, Job is richer and has a bigger family than he had at the beginning. They are merely symptoms of the goodness of God, tokens. His faith was far greater at the end of the book than before. In fact, even in the middle of the book, in chapter 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. He knew that his Redeemer liveth, even when he saw no evidence of it before him. Or might we think of Mary and Martha, who pleaded with the Lord to come and heal their brother. And it says he tarried. He stayed where he was a few more days. And in the meantime, Lazarus died. Oh Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have lived. And he allowed those two women and others beside to mourn and grieve and lament their brother. And what would happen to them? Would some male relative now claim the property and turf them out? They did not know. But the Lord knew. And he who allowed their brother to die also raised him from the dead. The Lord allowed them to suffer a little, that they might rejoice a lot. And perchance one day, when we stand before him, bruised and battered from the battle which is this life, we will see exactly why he allowed us to go through what we went through. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. He was afflicted as he was going astray, but now I keep your word. He is more faithful now than he was before the unnamed affliction. God uses suffering for our good and for his glory. All things work together for such. And yet he says, you are good. Move away from that shallow faith, which blames God when things don't work out the way we want them. And move into that deeper faith that says, I don't know why I'm having to go through this, but I know you are good and you do good. God's goodness is in no way compromised by evil circumstance or even his employment of evil circumstance. In the book of Job, already referred to, Satan is active. God used him for Job's good and God's glory. Yet his goodness remains as pure and as unblemished as ever it was. He allowed Satan to test Job. He raised up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He was even able to use Nero, that vile cur, who was emperor of Rome, to be taught God's statutes is not just to have an abundance of knowledge, but to know him and to trust him. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand, said the Lord in the 32nd of Deuteronomy. The people of God can rejoice and feel safe in the sovereignty of God. Nothing can or will take him by surprise. Nothing can thwart the purpose he has determined. Nothing can alter history of which he is not already aware. You are good, and you do good. The challenge to every believer is not just to praise God on the mountaintop, but to praise him and trust him in the valley, in the dark valley, in the valley of the shadow of death, in the valley of Baca, that dry and barren place. He possibly describes the affliction he has. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is fat. Evidently, there are human agents who are telling lies about David. The contrast with their lying is that he will be faithful to the truth of God with his whole heart. He will not be like them. He will not become like them. He will not lower himself to their standards. The world will only ever try to drag you down. It will never lift you up. As fat as grease, he describes their hearts as being. Their hearts are impenetrable. No appeal to reason or godliness can be made thereto. So perchance the affliction is from some human beings, or maybe it is just one more source of irritation. Have you noticed that trials and difficulties often do not form an orderly queue, awaiting their turn? They often come at once, and we feel perplexed. Perhaps that's going on here. His reputation is being destroyed. They are saying things about him which are not true. He cannot appeal to them or persuade them otherwise. So what does he do? He simply continues with the course ahead. I will delight in your law. I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. He does not evidently try to kill them. He resolves to be faithful. That is the servant the Lord is looking for. The faithful one. Well done, good and faithful servant. The more they attack him, the closer he draws to his God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When Satan attacks, the more we submit to God, the more the devil might realize his time and effort and energy is being wasted, for it's having the very opposite effect to what he would desire. He would only seek to draw you further from God. James says, when under attack, submit yourselves to God. And in verse 71, we have here the declaration of a deeper faith. Not only is God good, but it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Once again, he's able to look back at where he has been and what he has gone through and can say, it is good. It behoves me to read from Paul. Some of you know the passage well from 2 Corinthians 12. The great apostle writes, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast of my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Show me a Christian burdened by problems, who is down on his knees praying. And I'll show you the strongest man on the planet. You show me a woman who, though she has adversity coming from every direction and danger on every side, but is trusting Christ and knows that he will give her the strength she needs day after day after day. And I'll show you a woman who will do mighty things for her God. Would you not think that when the Apostle Paul prayed for something, God would surely grant it straight away? In fact, he said no 3 times. It was a perfectly reasonable request. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh is. Was it some spiritual adversary? Was it a physical illness? Was it poor eyesight? We do not know. And the reason we do not know is that the Holy Spirit wanted us to realize that God could have used every single one of them, that Paul might retain a degree of humility and a trust in his God. The more we suffer and turn to Christ in prayer for help and respite, the more we trust, the more we hope, the more joy we have, which is based on him and not on circumstances of life which go right. The law of your mouth is better to me than either much gold and silver or thousands of coins of gold and silver. Might it be that poverty is a part of that affliction? Though later a king, if it is David, he suffered from times of want and shortage. There are not many meals of Elijah recorded. But we know that when he was hungry, God provided. It's often when we have nothing and we're forced to trust in him, it is then that we have everything. Wealth without Christ is utter poverty. But poverty with Christ, you're richer than any billionaire on earth. I don't know what lies ahead this week, this month, this year. But this much I do know. The God who so far has dealt well with his servant according to his word will continue to deal well, will continue to give strength, will continue to pour his grace into your heart day after day after day. You may be in that boat and Christ may appear to be sleeping, unconcerned by the dangers you face, but let me assure you, your boat will not sink.